Well, as I mentioned, our series is called One Another, Tools for Better Relationships. And all of us live in relationships, and we're involved and engaged in relationships with so much of everything about everyday, ordinary life. We talked about last week that relationship is defined this way. It's defined as the way in which two or more people or organizations regard and behave toward each other. We live in relationships from the moment that we are born until we take our last breath. That's how we're wired. That's how God created us. He created us to live in relationship. We talked about last week, even in the fact that in the story of creation, that some of us still believe that we find that the one thing that God said about all of his creation, everything that he had done as he looked upon everything, the only thing that he said was not good was that the man that he created was alone. You'd read that in Genesis chapter 2. This phrase, one another, is repeated. You would find it as you read through the Bible, repeated. And on many occasions, if you searched, you would find at least 59 references to ways that we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to treat one another, things we should do, things that we shouldn't do. And the idea is that they would be reciprocal. When you think about it, something that we do one another, it would be that how much better relationships would be if everyone would reciprocate in the things that we'll talk about through this series. Whether it's in dating, which leads to marriage, or whether it's work or business relationships, personal friendships, even especially in the household of faith, everyone wants to have the best relationships possible. Now, I don't think I am, but I might be wrong in thinking this. You would probably agree that most of us enter into different kinds of relationships with the hope that in any of them or all of them we'll find certain things like unity, agreement, a common purpose, that we're headed in the same direction together, that you would find fulfillment, enjoyment, honest communication, love, and companionship. But sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Some start out that way, and then we find out that we have disagreements. Maybe we view things differently, or our core values aren't alike. We talked about last week one of the quotes from Henry Cloud in his most recent book, The Power of the Other. One of the things that Henry Cloud writes, he says, your best and worst seasons were also about who was in the season with you. The connected and the unifying relationships that most people long for, I think, have a very important component that for many people is missing, and they aren't willing to give consideration to it. And I think the component that a lot of people are missing in a lot of relationships, that the thing that where they think that would make everything just work better, but for many people aren't willing to give that consideration, that missing component is the God component. If there is a creator, and he determined that in his creation, that the one thing that he said was not good was that the man that he created was alone, you'll notice in the story that of creation, when God looked at it and said, it is not good that the man that I've created is alone, what you will read along with that is it says, I will make a helper that is suitable for him, or someone that will complete him. So when you think about that, if God looked at it, the Creator, and said, it's not good that the man I created would be alone, maybe it would seem to make sense that He knows what we need in relationships. Even in the story of creation, when you read it, you will read that the moment that the disregard for what God had to say in the beginning is where relationship problems begin. Because after that, things begin to disintegrate to the very next story that you read after the story of creation is about two brothers. And about how one of them had great regard for what God said, and the other one who didn't. And you read the story about the one who didn't take God serious kills his brother who did. This one another, this God component, this equation of this reciprocal, mutual, I'm not doing this all alone, could make relationships so much stronger. The potential for real peace, harmony, unity, when I'm not doing this on my own, that we're operating from the same playbook, reading from the same musical score. Anybody ever listen, I hit a couple of clunker notes there in one of the songs this morning, and Kevin was playing in one key, and I don't know what I was doing. But there's a clash. You let people, one's playing one key, and somebody else is playing a different key, or they one playing off of one musical score, and somebody else is playing off another musical score. It's not beautiful. It's hard to listen to. When everybody is playing off the same musical score, there is potential for there to be beautiful, beautiful sounds and things that are harmonious. But when it's not, the clashes are ugly. The things that we're looking at in this series that we're going to talk about throughout this series and specifically today, we have to keep in mind we're written to Christians. To people that were working through differences of where they'd been, what they'd been taught, what had been previous traditions in their life, and even previous religious experiences. But one of the most amazing things to me is that when I stop and really think about it, maybe you need to think about this too if you never really thought about this. One of the most amazing and beautiful things about moving into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is the potential for transformation that no matter when you make this decision, no matter what age you make this as a child or as an adult or later in life or whenever it is, there is potential for life transformation that has the opportunity to bring to every relationship something beneficial and potential for love and unity and peace. Because when you think about it for just a minute, when you move from living disconnected from God to having Him supernaturally take up residence in your life through this promise that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit, who would take up residence in your life, who would come to offer us guidance and direction, who would be our encourager, our corrector, who would correct us if we would listen to conduct our lives, how we could relate to others, and how we should participate in relationships. What if everyone would choose? What if everyone would choose to operate from this very simple principle that you could find in the couple of chapters we're going to look at this morning in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. What if everybody just would operate from this very simple principle that love does no wrong to others? What if everybody just operated from that simple principle? One of the ways that I would think all of us would say, yeah, I've participated in that, is passing judgment on others. And one of the one another references you'd find in the Bible that we're compelled to as followers of Jesus Christ is to stop passing judgment. From Romans chapter 14, verse 13, one of the things that the New Testament letter writer named Paul, that who himself at one point was not a follower of Jesus Christ, he meets him in his own personal meeting with Jesus after the resurrection. He encounters him and his life is forever changed. And one of the things that he spends the rest of his life doing at great cost is not only sharing the gospel that he says, I'm not ashamed of, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But he also talks about how do we flesh this out in our everyday, ordinary life? What difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus? And one of the things that he suggests to first century Christ followers that would really be that which we would model Christ-likeness, and that one of the things that we would do that people would be able to see something dramatically different in our life, as he says, that we should stop passing judgment on one another. Mother Teresa, not many people look at her in her absolute humble service. She says, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. David Hamilton, in his book, Why Kindness is Good for You, says, judgment is the mind's primary tool of separation. Now, some of us have kind of come to the conclusion that one of the things that God gives us is when we move into our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes in our life, is he also gives us gifts that we're supposed to use for the benefit of one another in the church. And you can read that in Romans chapter 12. And one day I was having a conversation with one guy, and he said he believed that God had given him the gift of judging. And I hope that's not your gift, because that's not one of them. That's a gift that we're called to use. And I never have found that one given in Scripture. But in the midst of a letter that's written to first century Christ followers, are people struggling in relationships because of all the issues they brought to the relationship? Most relationship conflicts, I think most people would agree, most relationship conflicts, disagreements, arguments, and breakups have so much to do with what people bring to relationships. And what happens is it's selfishness, it's self-interest that prevents people from moving away from the things that separate us and keep us from finding a new mutual direction where we're on the same page in unity with the same goals. And unique to this opportunity that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we move into a growing relationship with him, is this potential for everybody to leave the past behind and bring and cling to the things that are new, that bring peace and love and harmony and unity. And that can take place in every relationship, that we have the potential to bring all of those things with us as followers of Jesus Christ. And unique to us, that should be the reality that we bring to every relationship, is this idea of we value the other person more important than ourselves. Again, from what we talked about last week in Philippians chapter 2, one of the things unique that Christians bring to every relationship is this idea that in humility we value others above ourselves. Not looking out for our own interests, but each of you looking to the interest of others. Now, that's most people that we understand and relate to, whether it's in marriage, dating, whether it's in workplace, civic relationships, things we talked about last week. The most predominant thing that most people are interested in relationships is me and myself. What's best for me? But unique to followers of Jesus Christ is this idea that we value others above ourselves. Now, it works really well when it's one another. And you think about that even specifically as it relates to how that looks like under our own roofs in marriages, in the household of faith. But sometimes we can be incredibly critical. And in the midst of this letter of people that are bringing a lot of things, coming from a lot of different experiences, are people who are now crossing the line of faith and moving into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And you read in chapter 12 that Paul's talking about not conforming to the rest of the way everybody else operates in culture and giving God an opportunity to transform the way you act by the way you think. And as you get to chapter 14, verse 13, we're urged to stop passing judgment on one another. Now, you got to understand the backstory of what's going on, why Paul writes this. And rather than take time to read it all, let me just tell you real quick, is that there were disputes, there were conflicts, and a lot of it had to do with just people just absolutely being selfish in personal preferences. And I encourage you to read it on your own. I would encourage you to read from Romans 12, 13, 14 into chapter 15, and you'll find that. And again, he's writing to people that are Christians, and they have conflicts. And so what you find is there were some people that were very, very confident in what they believed. And there were some that weren't. There were some that had been followers of Jesus Christ for longer than others. Some were weak. Some had come from pagan backgrounds. They had not worshipped any kind of God whatsoever, whether it was the Creator God or any idol or anything, and never participated in any kind of religious type of service or worship. Others had been steeped in religion and religious practices and rituals. Some thought they had to continue those practices and rituals, and some thought they didn't. Some of them, many of them, having come from a Jewish background, had worshipped on the Sabbath or Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week on Sunday. And so now we have people that now are no longer worshiping on the Sabbath on Saturday or worshiping on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Some ate the meat from the butcher shops of animals that had been sacrificed for the payment of people's sins. And other people thought it was wrong to eat that meat and they shouldn't eat it. Some ate pork. And some wouldn't because they still believed that they lived under the law and pigs were unclean. Okay, so we go, all right, that's in the first century. Let's move a little bit out of the 20th century into the 21st century and think about things that Christians struggle with today. Preferences. Different things. You know, some people today have body art and piercings, and some people find that very odd and strange, and some people prefer one style of church music, and other people prefer a different style, and some think that, you know, that maybe you should still wear a suit and tie, or some people think you should just wear jeans and a t-shirt, and some people read, and, you know, they believe that the only right version of the Bible is the King James Version, and some of us read today off of electronic tablets and more modern paraphrases where we can read it. But the question Paul raises in verse 10 of chapter 14 is this. He asks the question, he says, why do you judge your brothers and sisters? Or why do you treat them with contempt? He'd ask other questions and he made a statement to kind of get things think where we begin to think about things differently. Early in verses 7 through 9, Paul makes this statement. He says, none of us live our lives for ourselves. And again, he's talking to people that have made a willful, purposeful, intentional choice to be followers of Jesus Christ. He says, none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Then he goes on to say, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And then verse 9, he says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He suggests that our focus should be less on preferences or our likes or things we don't like, but on others, not on the things that bother us. And the concern should be of how we live our own lives, and if how we live our own lives pleases God in this life, so that we'll understand, experience the joy of his presence in death. If we lived with the reality of living our everyday ordinary life to please God, I think we are, for ourselves, we would spend a lot less time being so concerned about things we did and didn't like, our preferences about other people. We'd be better participants in relationships because we'd move away from what's best for me to what's best for others. And then we see this reminder of why Jesus laid down his life. He laid down his life for flawed, imperfect, sinful people like you and me. That our concern should be less about preferences, and our concern really should be focused on about those still living far from God. And how we live our lives might influence them to find their way to Jesus too. So when Paul talks about this idea, why do you judge your brother and sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? He goes on to make a statement at the end of verse 10. He says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. This is something that Paul mentions in more than one of his letters to first century Christ followers. That there will be a time that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. The only one I know that truly knows the heart of man, who knows our heart, who knows our motives, who knows our attention, is the Creator God. And that makes him alone uniquely qualified for the job of judgment. And from what I read in the Bible, our role as followers of Jesus Christ is to serve him, to serve others, and not to feel as though we need to do the job of the Creator God that he's only uniquely and rightly qualified to do, and that's to judge. What if we really stop to consider the fact that there will be a day that we will give account of our lives and give account of how we treated others and how we participated in relationships? If we judged ourselves now, I think the prospect of that day would be a lot less terrifying to most of us. Now, I used to have a lot of thoughts and crazy ideas when I was a kid growing up, when I'd hear preachers preach on this text about this idea that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And I would have these horrible fears of this idea because I have no idea what that'll look like. But I used to have these terrible fears. It would be like we'd all be like an Arrowhead Stadium. And all of a sudden, it'd be my turn. And my stuff would come up on the jumbo screen. Everybody be going, ah, I can't believe he just did that. Or yours would come up and people would go, good job. I have no idea. But all I know is when I read this is there will be a point that we'll all stand before and give account of this one and only life that God gave us. And if we viewed our role in relationships with the idea that I'm not only doing this for me, but I'm also, because I consider others more important than myself, I'm also doing it to please God. And think about how good things would be if we truly did this one another thing. I feel certain that why Paul would remind other groups of this important reason why we do this, this idea that one of these days we will stand before God and give account for this one and only life. He would write in his letter to the church at or followers of Jesus Christ in Corinth, Greece, in his second letter, he would say, as far as his goal in life, he says, we should make it our aim to please God. He says, we make it our aim to please him, referring to God. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say one more time, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. If we spent more time realizing that one day, the Creator God will not ask us to weigh in. Now think about this for just a second. When we appear before Him, He's not going to ask us to weigh in on the shortcomings of other people. He's not going to ask us what we liked and disliked about others when we stand before Him. We're just going to have to give account of our one and only life. And just think about how that ought to maybe change the way we engage differently in relationships in our everyday, ordinary life. Verse 13, we get back to where we started, where he says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind. That requires that you do this on purpose. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's willful. Not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother and sister. There's that thing again of thinking about others more important than ourselves. Here's that thing is that I look at every relationship that I'm engaged in. What is it that I can do? God, please help me do everything I can not to be a stumbling block or a roadblock or a barricade, or anything that might somehow potentially drive somebody away from you or keep somebody from coming to experience the difference that Jesus can make in their life. When I'm given this life-giving gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace, and I realize that one day I'm going to give account for this one and only life. And then I begin to reorient my life, that I make it my aim to please God. I'm more likely to be less selfish, less self-centered, less critical, less judgmental. Because I'm more likely to think about what Jesus said. And one of those things that Jesus said from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, as it opens up, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And Jesus was speaking to very self-righteous people when he said those words. People believed that they were right with God because of the way they did things. And these people were, that Jesus spoke to about not judging, were people that were quick to look down on others. They were unmerciful. They were ready to stone sinners, to crucify those that challenged their self-righteousness. And their mission was not about helping people move away from their sin and toward holiness and godliness, but their mission was condemnation because their actions didn't square with theirs. And Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 7, verse 2, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You know, the problem is when we judge others, what Jesus says is that we're going to use the same against you. You can just count on that. John MacArthur is really good in his writings about that. He says this. He says, when you insert our right to judge, when we assert our right to judge, we will be judged by the same standard of knowledge and wisdom we claim as ours. If we set ourselves up as judge over others, we cannot plead ignorance of the law in reference to ourselves when God judges us. So Jesus' advice to us and that we should practice was that idea, as you move on to verses 3 and 4, do not look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own. Because how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Of all things that we talked about last week, that anybody can bring to a relationship is humility. That brings potential for love and unity. And you begin to realize what all of us need to bring to the relationship. Of all things that bring destruction to relationships are things like pride and arrogance and narcissism and our ego. And when people bring that instead of humility to a relationship, like we talked about last week, when somebody brings pride and arrogance and narcissism to a relationship, it's like they bring a hand grenade and hand it to the other person and pull the pin. Because we all know eventually it's going to blow up. We just don't know when, and you don't know how long you can hang on. You'll never find descriptions of great relationships with words like, "Oh man, it was great because they were so proud and so arrogant and so narcissistic." But you'll find those words in relationships that people are done with. That's what we talked about in last week from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's why Jesus would say, don't look for the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own. The very nature of self-righteousness is to justify self and to condemn others. Self-righteousness declares you to be the lawyer and the judge. The self-righteous don't, and they can't see the sin in their own life. And consequently, they see no need for grace. But the person that sees the log in their own eye and remove it has the potential to see things a lot more clearly and will ultimately see the only judge who sees everything perfectly and capable of judgment. So Paul would suggest and urge those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, one of those things we ought to do for one another, again, from Romans 14, 13, is let us stop passing judgment on one another. And remind ourselves from chapter 13, verse 12, that each of us will give an account of ourselves
to God. I wish I thought about that more. I wish I thought about that. That one day I'm going to give an account for this one and only life that God gave me. Now here's the wonderful thing about it, because I think a lot of people, when you think about that, there's a lot of people I think this. They think that this idea that when I give account of my life, it's going to be like the scale deal. Here's the beautiful thing about the cross. For those of us that come to faith in Jesus Christ, all of our shortcomings and all of our failures and all of our sins and everything that we did that are wrong, that's why we come to Jesus. And all of our sins were nailed with Him to the cross. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, that's where my sins went. They were laid upon Him. And when I stand before God, they won't be that thing of whether I get into heaven or not, or whether He loves me or not, or whether He accepts me or not. But I will give an account, because for all the things I did in this life, but whether I have a right standing with God, whether I get into heaven, based on what Jesus did, because that's what we talked about in this one man solo performance when we talked about nailed it. That's why I trust in Him. But someday I'll still give an account of this one and only life that He gave me. Did I live it to honor Him? Did I did it to value others? Did I do things that helped bring and compel people to come to Jesus, or was I a roadblock or a stumbling block? I wish I would think about that more. For those of us that have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, thank goodness He took our sins and carried them far away. But because of that, and because I'll give account of my one and only life, if you'll think about that, I believe that that has the potential to change dramatically, not only how we treat others in the moment, but how we should live the rest of our everyday, ordinary lives. So I pray it will. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for how the fact that You don't treat us as our sins deserve, that You have gone to great lengths to demonstrate Your love for us, how You pursue us, that even when we're unlovely and even when we are undeserving of Your love, the way You feel about us, the way You love us, Your mercy and grace and forgiveness, it is always the same. And so I pray that as You set Your sight on us as the objects of Your love, that we might intentionally and purposely and deliberately and willful as well see our role in relationships to bring that kind of example as well. That we might model Your kind of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace to those specifically that have never experienced it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So glad you were here this morning. One of the things that I find that is happens often is you'll get a chance to practice this. And I pray you remember some of these things that we've talked about last week and this week as well. But for now, I just invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.